grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you.
Summer. Annalise, you're up.
My summer plans is going to the fair.
Wonderful. Levi, you want to go next?
My dad said we get to learn how to paint the house.
Thank you, Levi. Claire?
To Rainforest Falls. Who's coming with me?
Okay, are all of you ready? VBS next week. Well, I will say, hopefully we're all ready. Okay, I have a few things I need to go over. After we have the Father's Day drawing or up front or whatever, I need chairs and tables put in the back. That's where we'll feed everybody. So if you're able-bodied, young guys are able, even old guys, if you could do that for us, we'll need to set up tables. because we can't wait till Monday to do that. Another thing, if you are a crew leader, a station leader, if you are working in VBS, please do your best to be here by 5:30 because it gets a little hectic about that time. Shirts are in. Trish has the shirts. They will be in the kitchen after church. $10 for up to extra large, $12 for the 2X, $13 for 3X and above. So if you didn't bring your money, you want to pick them up tomorrow, you can. But a lot of us like to have them and come out. Be in prayer. Please be in prayer for VBS, for every one of us. We have worked here all week, sometimes 10, 11 o'clock at night. And if you haven't looked in the back, I mean, this is beautiful. If you haven't looked in the back, take time to walk back the hallway, open the doors and peek in, because it's really, really elaborate. Everybody's gone overboard this year. And I know one thing, I really, really appreciate what Jeffrey and Paige have done in the past, because I haven't decorated in the past few years. I haven't even been here for decorations. So anyway, I appreciate everything everybody has done. Thank you. The church thanks you. Be in prayer. And there are classes for adults all the way down to babies. So don't say there's no place for them here. My kitchen workers, you know who volunteered to be kitchen workers? We'll know how we do that. So, but we will be here tomorrow. I'll be here before 5, probably 4 something. So, but we're ready. Be in prayer and just ask for God's blessings upon it as we plant seeds in little hearts. That's what I say.
With us. We begin to worship here this morning.
It really is amazing grace. I'll testify of what he did. He gave me life, I'm born again. My heart is free, my soul is saved. It really is amazing grace. Called me by name, was dead in my sin, now I'm dancing on that grave. Hallelujah, it really is amazing grace.
Clap of praise. Hallelujah.
Turn to praise, change.
to us that from the far side of the chaos you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, you freed my soul. For the first time I am home. Then you walked right out again. And now death, it has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied.
Hallelujah.
get past my blame till he called my name. I'm so glad he changed me. Darkness held me down, but Jesus pulled me out, and I'm no longer bound. I'm so glad he changed me.
See, I'm now a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, there's new life. I live by faith, not by sight. There is a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. I met the author of my story, and he's mine. Yes, he's mine.
Sin had left me blind, but Jesus opened my eyes. Now I see the light.
I'm so glad he changed me.
Now I'm walking free. I've got the victory. See, it's all over me.
I'm so glad he changed me. See, I'm now a new creation in Christ.
The old is gone.
The old has gone. There's new life.
I live by faith.
I live by faith, not by sight. There is a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine.
How about Jesus?
I met the author of my story, and he's mine. Yes, he's mine.
There is a new name
written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine.
Hallelujah.
I've met the author of my story, and he's mine. Yes, he's mine. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. There is a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. Met the author of my story, and he's mine. Yes, he's mine.
There is a new name
written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. I've met the author of my story, and he's mine.
Yes, he's mine.
Amen. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate the choir for leading us in worship this morning. And not sure if it's more difficult to sing in the jungle or not, but they made it look easy up here. I was kidding with them when I come in. I said, man, that looks great through there. I said, but where's the python hanging down from a tree or something to scare these kids? All we got nice little monkeys and things hanging around there. I was wanting to see a big python or something hanging from a tree, but it's amazing. I think I say that every year, what they do here with Vacation Bible School. It's not just Vacation Bible School or another week. It's almost like its own breathing entity, event, whatever you want to call it there. It's huge. And Liz and so many of them do so much work toward that, and we appreciate them, and we'll try to do this again next Sunday, but even in advance, can we just give Liz and all those that are involved in VBS a real big hand there. It's amazing to me. I know one of the Gideon representative that we sort of work under and support with the Bibles and things, he texted and asked how many kids and when our VBS is. I don't know if they're planning on showing up with Bibles or what. I said, but I said I sort of anticipate probably 150 kids maybe, because we used to run that at one time at VBS. So when we say we need all hands on deck, we mean all hands on deck. And then if you're an adult and you're, as Liz said, looking for a place to hang out there while the kids are here, we do have a really good Bible study group for the adults that sort of goes along with the children's thing for the night. Different ones do that, and it's in a class back here. The first door on your left as you're going down the hallway there. We're not as decorated as the rest of the rooms, but we do have a table for you to sit down, and it's a real good discussion, really good discussion. Inevitably, just about every year at some point, ministry breaks out as well back there, and so just a real good time, so you're more than invited to come to that. But we want the ushers to come, if they would, and wait on you for your tithe and offering at this time. And I've got a little story here I'm going to tell and a scripture I'm going to use to illustrate this this morning. And I'm going to make these guys earn their keep here today. I'm going to talk for a minute or two while they're standing up here holding the bags. I'm going to leave them holding the bag. I'm going to leave them holding the bag. There you go. There's a verse in the scripture, and I'm always careful with how I use scripture, and most of you know that, went through Bible studies with me and things of that nature. But there's a scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, that's often just quoted financially, but also in the context there, he's talking about forgiving. But it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." And I believe he's talking about giving there in more ways than one, specifically because he says men will give into your bosom. In other words, they will bless you. Now, I'm going to precursor this a couple of ways before we wait on your tithe and offering. Number one, I'm always careful about what I testify to because, and me and Kelly's talked about this before, and she thinks I overthink and analyze too much. But when God blesses me, I'm often careful about how I testify to that because I don't want somebody else to feel like he's blessing me and not somebody else. And the illustration I always use is, say a tornado comes through your town, wipes your neighbor out who's served the Lord as much as you have and as long as you have, right? It would be hard for me to walk out on the porch and declare the goodness of God while my neighbor's house is over and laying in shambles, because it might make him question, well, why'd God choose to allow this thing to take my house out, right? And so there's just times where things happen, and so you got to be careful about that. So that's what I'm careful about, number one, here in testifying to this. Number two is, you don't give so that you can be blessed. You just give because the Lord requires that of you, or sometimes he speaks that to you. And so this is not why we give. I don't want any misunderstanding there, but my little story goes like this. Between Dave and Teresa's MIP down in Cleveland, Tennessee, and then camp meeting, we've been in a state or international setting with the Church of God here in the last little bit, probably three times. And at every one of these comes offering time. You know, I'm open. It's not like I'm, you know, somewhere fasting, praying, how much should I give? You know what I mean? Like, but I'm open to what the Lord has to say. And all three times, and I don't realize this until afterwards, all three times, he sort of speaks to me about a certain amount. And how many of you know sometimes the Lord requires something of you and you go, Are y'all with me? And you go, are you sure? You know what I mean? Like, is this the enemy? All right. But you go, okay. And just out of whatever, you give that, right? And I'm not saying that for any other reason to illustrate and testify to the Lord. I didn't realize until the third time doing that, me and Kelly's coming home, I was like, you know what? The Lord just reminded me of something. And I said, I gave this, and the very next day, this happened. I gave this, and the very next day, this happened. I gave this, and the very next day, this happened. And we counted it up. She had to help me do the math there. But God multiplied what I gave 200 times every time I'd done it. And that sounds like I'm telling a story, but I'm really not. And I didn't do that. As a matter of fact, it was over and done with before I realized even what God done, right? And so I'm not telling you what you give, He's going to multiply by 200. But I'm saying this, when it comes to tithe and offering, tithe is required, offering is free will offering. But I know this, when God speaks to you, you cannot outgive God. And while I want to be careful about how and when I testify to the things about the Lord, I feel like I'd be sort of doing myself an injustice and doing the Lord most of all an injustice if I didn't testify to that, because He's laid it on my heart. Point of the story being this, you just simply cannot outgive God. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. God will always meet that need and go above and beyond. Amen. If everybody would, just bow your heads just for a moment. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, and thankful, God, because You've told us to give, and it'll be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We'll mean given to our bosom. And Father, we thank You personally because we've experienced that. But Lord, we know, God, that as we take this tithe and offering up, that many have to give, many do not. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless both. And God, we pray, Lord, that every dime that would be taken up would be the uplift to build Your kingdom, to meet needs, meet the needs of the community, God, and keep this church alive and well for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, as they wait on you for your tithe and offering this morning, let me say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. We've sort of, Ted was kidding a little bit there in the back about the difference in Mother's Day and Father's Day, and he said he saw a little video where the video said, you know, for Mother's Day, this pendant for whatever, for $1,600 or $1,100 something was on sale, and you know, and then for Father's Day you'll see ads like the these shorts here are on sale and things of that nature. So but we want to honor the fathers here in just a little while and say that we do appreciate everybody coming out and being with us for that. And I want to talk to you about fatherhood and a little bit about leadership today. Probably going to be a little bit different. Going to get a little bit deeper into leadership, but here's how I see leadership: is everybody that's sitting in here is a leader some way. I believe in the idea and the concept of being a 360 degree leader, and what that means is you can, I don't care where you find yourself in life, you can always lead someone either beside you, below you, or even above you. People think because somebody is serving or doing something above you that you can't lead them, but I'm here to tell you that you can lead that person as well. You just got to know how to do it. And so I believe everybody is a leader, and everybody's got someone who they're trying to lead. And certainly that goes well beyond saying when it comes to families and homes and the fathers in homes and even the mothers in homes. But y'all have had your day, right? Mother's Day back in May. So we're going to talk to the fathers mostly today and talk to them about leadership, because I believe God is a multi-generational God. You've heard me say before that the Bible says He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've heard me probably say that the true test of what Arlen and Joan done, right, with Kelly is seen in Emily and Micah. That's how I see parenting. I can do all I can do for my children, raise them the best I can, but and this is me, and if I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I can do all I can do in raising my children, but really the test of my leadership in my children's lives, you're going to see that in their grandchildren, in my grandchildren, I'm sorry, in their children. And listen, I understand sometimes we do all that we can do, and man, they're just knotheads, right? Y'all are a tough crowd today. Did everybody decorate for VBS all week? and sometimes we can do all we can do, and they have a path that they can choose, right? And the best we can do is lead them in the correct way and then leave it up to them accordingly. And with God being a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want you to understand that there's a mantle that we're going to talk about today that can be passed down, that should be passed down, when we talk about the anointing, the leadership of God, okay? And so we're going to talk about that this morning in the way of Elijah and Elisha and the passing of the mantle. So if you want to stand with us for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to read the first two verses of Scripture there, but then we're going to sort of walk through this thing, and we're walking through it, you know, Scripture by Scripture here. We're going to break it down because I want you to get the concept that when we talk about passing a mantle down, talking about passing a legacy down, talking about passing an attribute down to our children, that's exactly what it is. It's a journey. It's not just necessarily a moment. It's not even information. As a matter of fact, and I'll probably repeat this at some point, I want to make this point in case I gloss over it when I go. I've sat and questioned times about what kind of father I was, what kind of leadership was in my home, even when my children were growing up. You feel like you didn't always have the thing to say. You didn't always do everything right. How many of you parents have messed up before? Let me see your hand. It just happens, doesn't it? You think, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that, or man, I wish I could have said this. And yet the Lord has reminded me that they're watching what you do a whole lot more than what you say. And so when it comes to those times in your life when things get hard, when things get tough for them, when they, you know, don't have, and they call it something. I've heard them talk about it when they talk about classroom management and things that, I think they call it coping skills nowadays. I've heard Emily and Kelly talk about coping skills. And to me, coping skills, the definition of that is, the way I was taught was you just suck it up and zip your boots up and move on about your business. In other words, you don't let it shut you down. You deal with it and you move on. Your children are going to learn that. If you crumble, if you run, if you turn, if you avoid, if you don't confront, your children are going to learn that more so what you do than what you say. And I said that to say this. We're going to look at a journey this morning of Elijah and Elisha, because that's exactly what passing the mantle down to the next generation is. It's not a seminar. It's not a conference. It's not a Sunday school class. It's not a worship service. Bernard, it's a walk with that individual. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I'm reading now the ESV. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. He's saying, stay here, I got to go a long way. You don't want to go. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. You can be seated if you wish. I want you to understand and take note that the text here begins in Gilgal. It mentions Gilgal, and it mentions Gilgal for a reason. Gilgal is often seen as the place of beginnings, because when the nation of Israel, when the children of Israel came over, that was the first place they stopped. That was where they were circumcised after crossing the Jordan generations prior. When they come across the Jordan, they stopped in Gilgal, and there they were circumcised. And so Elijah and Elisha is beginning really at where Israel began at. And Elijah, he sort of tests his disciples' resolve here when he says, just stay here. I tell you what he was doing. He was giving him an easy out. He was trying to convince him that where he was going was too far and too hard, and trying to talk him in to staying here. And you might look at that and go, man, what kind of leadership is that? When you try to convince somebody that it's too hard, it's too long, you can duck out if you want to, What he was doing was testing the resolve of Elisha to see if Elisha had what it took to really follow Elijah and be there when Elijah left. So Elijah is really playing Elisha out here, and he's testing him, trying to try him and say, hey, do you have what it takes? I'm going to allow you to stay here. He didn't force his leadership on that individual. Now, and there's a line here, you got to sort of walk, and it's a fine line when it comes to your children. Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath. What that means is, don't do things just to provoke something from them. In other words, when you do something, in my opinion, you sort of have to have a good understanding and reason. And I know many of us were brought up when we were told not to do things, and you ask why, and your mom and dad just said, because I said not to. But I've always tried to give a reason and an understanding to my children as to why I didn't want them to do that, and I'll tell you why. And I believe this to be the same with adults when you talk about leading someone. If you want someone to not act like a child, if you want someone to act like an adult, that was always, I think, our objective in raising our children is, even when they were children, we wanted them to act as much like adults as they could. In other words, don't be childish. And I'm not talking about not playing. I got to be careful, because I know everything that I say sometimes gets, I'll hear a story and they'll go, boy, somebody said you said this. I'm like, no, I never said that. They might interpret it that way. I'm not telling you kids are not going to be kids. Kids are going to be kids. But when it comes to understanding things, I talked to them as adult because I didn't want to. I was raising adults. Are y'all with me? And you got somebody maybe in your life that's childish, and so you feel like you have to talk to them like a child. I would pose this argument to you. Talk to them like an adult and see if they start responding as an adult. And when you start to take that approach, you'll see that many times they respond in the way that you want them to. And so sometimes to not provoke them under wrath and just give some kind of command without a reasoning, if you give them that reasoning, you become more than just a parent, more than an authority figure in their life. You become someone who begins to lead them because they understand that you've got in your heart, you're trying to do what's best for them. Are y'all with me or not? I know I'm rambling, but hang with me. When you lead them and you talk to them as adults, you become more than just this figure that's full of authority that gets to tell them what to do and when and how and why and all those other things. You become a leader in their life, and really that's what we need, is leaders, not just authority figures. And so Elijah is giving Elisha a way out. He's saying, stay here because it's too hard. But when Elisha says no, and he makes this oath that we know in the Hebrew means a lot, when I think it was Ruth and Naomi, when she said, no, where you go, I'm going to go. Your land's going to be my land. Your God's going to be my God. That was a Hebrew oath that said, no matter where you go or what you do, I'm going to follow you. Now, my point is this. To have that kind of leadership in somebody's life, you can't just take that leadership. You have to earn that leadership. And now some of you saying, hang on, I'm the parent. I get that. But there's still an amount of respect that needs to be earned, even as a parent, in my opinion. And so Elijah is on his way to earning respect in Elisha's life by giving him a way out. He's saying, you don't have to follow me. As a matter of fact, it's hard what I'm doing. You might want to stay here. But Elisha makes up his mind and he says, nope, I'm going. And so he walks with him. And the point being, he's going to learn more in that walk with Elijah than in the talk with Elijah. And I said it earlier, as you lead your children, they're going to learn more by what you do than what you say. And so when Emily or Micah comes up against something hard and I see them hang in there, I think to myself, I may have never told them exactly this and that when things get hard. But obviously they've seen me and Kelly walk through hard things in our life. I'm going to give you an example, especially pertaining to the church. Things get hard at the church. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but pastoring isn't easy. Two people understand it, I guess. Pastoring isn't easy, but you know what they've seen is somebody hang in there. Say, you know what? This is it. Until God tells us to do something else, we're going to hang in there. And you know what that shows them? Persistence. They're learning by watching us walk, not just by what we say, but by what we do. And so when we earn that leadership in that child's life, you got to understand that it's going to learn by watching you more so than listening to you, okay? And here's what's going to happen. Iron is going to sharpen iron. I know we talk about that in the context of relationships and groups, but I'm going to tell you something. If you allow that child will make you a better person. That child will make you a better parent. That child will make you a better leader. That child will make you a better Christian, because if you want to do right by that child, and when something comes up and you don't understand it, you have to change course. You have to do something different because it's your child. You just can't give up on that child. You've got to dig deep somewhere. Get in the Word of God. Do something different to make sure that you lead that child, and that child is going to actually make you even a better person, a better Christian. And so there's going to be some iron sharpening iron there. And I want you to note here the journey that they took, the markers, geographical markers that they went through here. They went through Gilgal, then Bethel, then Jericho, then Jordan. That's an absolute and total reverse march of Israel's history of the conquest. He took him right back through the same cities that was conquered by the prior generations. I'm going to say this. The reason that's in there is to teach you and I that when we go through this life, we need to allow our children to see the things that we have conquered and make them understand that when you get here, there's going to be new things for you to conquer. There's going to be a new set of issues. How many of you do you realize and grab the idea that what our children go through now is nothing like what we went through? The internet and all those other temptations that's out there, it's totally brand new to them. And I'm going to tell you, the only way that you're going to navigate in a world that you didn't grow up in is by and through the leading of the Holy Ghost and God and His Word to lead you and direct you and guide you and give you leadership in their life so you can lead them, direct them and guide them and make sure they make that appointed place that God has for them, because you've never been through what they've been through. But I'm going to tell you something. God can lead you, direct you, and guide you. So many times, we think it's going to be taught in a session. Yeah. Or we leave it up to the school and the church. How many of you have heard me say this? It's not up to the school and the church to raise your children. It is up to you. It starts in the home. We're to assist, but it starts in the home. They're going to learn by watching you. How scary of a thought is that? And so the leadership you provide, you're going to be able to see that as a direct reflection in their walk. I want you to notice here, in the next few verses, what Elisha asked of Elijah. We're going to try to get to where we need to go here this morning. Verses 9 and 10, he says this, when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken away from you." Elijah says, "I'm getting ready to be taken away. What do you want?" And Elisha says, now listen, Elisha sounds greedy. I'm not going to lie. He sounds greedy. He says, "Let a double portion of your spirit on me." And here's what Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing. But if you see me taken away, it'll be done unto you." When Elisha asked for a double portion, he's not asking necessarily for twice as much power as Elijah had possessed in an arrogant way or demand. He's sort of referring to a part of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 2 when it says that the firstborn gets a double portion. What he's saying is, I want to be just like your son. In other words, I want a double portion of what you've had. And let me tell you something, Elisha didn't ask that so Elisha could be the big man on campus. Elisha didn't ask that so he could get his name in lights. Elisha asked for something actually that nobody else in Israel probably would have wanted at the time, and that is, give me a double portion so I can help lead Israel through this idolatry that they're in right now. See, we see Elisha as some kind of greedy, power-hungry individual. He wanted to do twice as much as what Elijah did. God bless him, because what he was asking was this. When you go, I understand this, there's not going to be leadership in Israel that's even going to come close to what you are. And Elisha was seeing that the next generation ain't going to get any easier. And if he's going to do what Elijah done, he's going to need twice as much as Elijah had when Elijah done it. So he says, I want to be the one. I want to step up. But if I do, I know this, I can't do it without twice of what you had. Now, as a parent, your children coming up, I told you, they have to jump over a whole lot more things than what you and I did growing up. You know what they're going to need? They're going to need twice as much as we had. They're going to need a whole lot more anointing. They're going to need a whole lot more power of the Spirit. They're going to need a whole lot more ability to look this way and not get caught up into temptation, because it's getting easier and easier and easier. And here's the idea. If you have leadership in their life, they're going to look and they're going to go, you know what? I'm not going to run from this. And I hope this is making sense. But that is where it's going to show up in your grandchildren. Is when they go, you know what? I'm not going to run from this temptation, but I'm going to raise my children the same way I was raised. I know it's not going to be easy. I know it's going to be even harder than what you've done, because they're going to be raised up in a total different generation, in a total different set of rules and regulations and all these other things and these traps. And if I do this, I don't just need what you've got. I need twice what you had. That's why I feel like it's important to make sure that we pass that mantle down and that they learn along the way in that walk with the Lord. But how many of you know, and it's something I got caught up in, and I was always like that and didn't break this till later on, and wish I would have known, wish I would have figured it out. Maybe things would have turned out different in some ways. But how many of you know, so many times it's easier just to do it yourself. I was always, I guess, prone to that. In everything I do, Kelly and, I don't know who all went, Kelly and Joan and Emily, I think, went somewhere the other day. While she was gone, I finally finished the fireplace. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I know Kelly is. Kelly's giving it over the top of her head. We've been in that place for 2 years, and at least two or three times a week she talks about the fireplace that ain't finished. And so it hit me real good. I don't know what it is. I just do things when it hits me real good. It hit me real good to finish that fireplace. And man, I took those big blocks of mantle stone and went out there and was grinding. And man, I was doing it on the other side, but I had mud all over me from the dust and the sweat. I done the best I could, but Kelly come back and said, I just dusted and mopped everything in here, and I'm going to have to do it again because I had dust everywhere. And you know, my rebuttal was, well, you wanted the fireplace done, didn't you? I tried. I tried to keep it over there. And man, I'm going to tell you what, since then, I ain't been able to walk straight wrestling that stuff. It's so heavy, and I had to, my saw wouldn't work here, and I had to use a chop saw and flip it around and do this and manipulate that thing, and man, it like to killed me. And she said, well, why didn't you ask somebody for help? Why didn't you wait on somebody to help you? I said, oh no, it's just the way I am. I just do it on my own. And I say that to say this, while Michael was growing up, if he had a tendency to want me to help do anything, it's a lot easier for me just to do it myself. So I never involved him. That's probably a mistake. And I'm saying this, it may be harder to train. It may be harder to allow them to make mistakes along the way. It may take you a little bit more time, but it's well worth letting that child get involved in whatever it is you're doing. And I know we're talking about spiritual things, but even in our church, when we see younger ones coming up and doing things in the ministry, I can promise you this, just like you, they're going to make a mistake. But you know what you do? You put your arm around them and you say, you know what? You've done the best you could. We love you. Get back up. Let's try it again. Because they've got to learn. Because if you do it all until the time that you're gone, there's going to be a generation that does not know what to do. If you do everything for that princess or everything for that baby boy his whole life, there's going to come a time where they're not going to know what to do. You got to allow them to make their own mistakes. You got to allow them to grow, walk with you, because they're going to need twice what you had. So Elijah says this, if you see me when I'm gone, because the Hebrew culture was, especially when it comes to leadership and the things of God, is if you can't see something, you can't obtain it. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he had those questions? And Jesus sort of stops him right in the middle of it and says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't, we always say enter, but the first time Jesus said, you can't see the kingdom. Then later he says, you can't enter the kingdom. Here's what he was doing. He was telling Nicodemus, you can't see this because you haven't been born again. And if you can't see this, you can't receive this. That was the Hebrew idea there. And so Elijah said, if you want the mantle that's going to fall from me, you got to be able to see it, because if you can't see it, you're never going to achieve it. Can I tell you, the next generation needs to see us achieving things in the Lord and in our own personal lives that we didn't see in the generation before us, so that they can see that that is out there, because they've got to be able to see it in order to receive it. And so he says, if you're with me and you see me taken away and you see that mantle drop, you'll be able to pick it up. I'll give you that double portion. Because it's all about seeing. It's all about a vision. It's all about being able to perceive what comes next. And that's the thing about leadership, guys, in your homes. You're going to see things that nobody else sees. If you're truly doing your job, and I'm going to throw down the gauntlet. I'm tired of playing around with it. I'm going to throw down the gauntlet. If you see things in your family's life and it upsets them in some way because they can't see it, don't get discouraged, because you're doing your job. I remember one time crying and complaining to God because I had a vision about something and nobody else could see it. And I was so mad, I couldn't hardly stand it. And the Lord calmed me down and he said, son, if you see something before everybody else does, you're doing your job. He said, I want you to understand, you're standing, and this is what he said, you're standing at the corner and you're looking around the corner and you see what's coming and they're there and you're trying to tell them, don't get mad because they can't see it. You've got to invite them to come and look for themselves. But if you get mad, you need to understand that that's part of leadership, is seeing things that other people can't see, and they're going to get mad because you're going to make decisions based on what you can see and what they can't. As fathers, we're going to have to be able to see things that maybe others in our family don't see. And I'm going to tell you something, our children's vision can be diminished by the lack of vision in our own life. Example here. Maybe some of you get tired of me talking about this, and that's all right. Emily helps me do softball lessons. Right? I'm a firm believer that the American dream is not always work until you almost die and then enjoy 2 years and go ahead and die in retirement. I'm sorry if that's your idea of the American dream. We differ there. Right? I believe you can find something you enjoy to do and make a good living at it if you work hard enough and know what to do and all those other things. You know what Emily does? She quit teaching. She just does softball lessons now. And most everybody around her got on to her about that. But she said, listen, if I can do this and make a living, do what I want to do, I'm going to do this. You know what? She'd never see that if she didn't see it in me. Are y'all with me or no? And you say, well, has that got anything to do with spiritual? Absolutely. If you want them to see things, to obtain things in their lives, you've got to show them that there's a way to be able to do that. That's called leadership. If you're just the status quo, you're a manager. Men need to be leaders in their home. I feel like I'm out in left field here to a certain extent. But Elijah's request wasn't about being superior, it was about being a servant and knowing that he needed twice. He needed to be able to see twice as much as what Elijah done. And as a matter of fact, you can go back and count it up, and the Bible records that Elisha done twice the miracles that Elijah done. So the inheritance takes place. The passing of the mantle takes place in verses 13, 14. He took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen, went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took that mantle, and we know what he done. He smote the water, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he struck the water parted one side and the other to the other. And Elisha went over on ground. Can I tell you what took place there? What needs to take place in your family? What needs to take place in the church? Is a recognition of a handoff. You know the most important part of a race that's a relay? It's not how fast you can run. It's how well you can hand that baton off. They spend hours and hours practicing for the other one to start running and the other one to come up so that that exchange is smooth. You can have a 3-second lead, and if that baton is dropped, that lead is gone. It's all in the handoff. Can I tell you, when we talk about the mantle of God, it's all in the handoff. It can't fall and be left. It's got to be passed down, and it's got to be used as Elisha used it. And here's what he was saying was, the individual has changed, but God has not. Generations have changed, but God has not. I'm going to tell you something. Our church is going to see leaders come up that's brand new, and you know what we need to do as leaders? We need to recognize that, honor that, and help pass that baton as we can, and realize that it may be somebody new, but it's going to be the same anointing that you had to do that job when you were doing it. They might not do it exactly the way you do it, but they've got a job to do, an anointing that is there. And Elisha is making this claim. The person may have changed, the generation may have changed, but my God is the same as Elijah's God. Listen, we've got a Pentecostal heritage here of the Spirit of God moving, and we need to hand that off to the next generation, not taint that, not change that, not try to correct that, not try to prim and proper that up. We need to hand it to them just like we've got it, but in better shape, and make them understand that now is their turn to lead. In your family's life, let that child grow. Let it make mistakes. Give it its own room to breathe. And understand, one of these days, it's going to have to stand on its own 2 feet. I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. So Elisha goes out, and he declares the anointing has stayed the same, even though the generation has changed. I love honoring our past. I do it as much as anybody I know when it comes to pastoral ministry. I love honoring our past, but I also understand that I don't want to get caught up so much in the past that I don't see what God's doing now and what He wants to do in the future. But there's always, in a family, I guess, dynamic, in a church dynamic, whoever you're leading isn't going to do it the way, isn't always going to do it the way
that you done it. I'm going to tell you something, it's hard, but as a parent, you got to be all right with that. They got to make their own mistakes. They got to make their own decisions. They may not do it the way that you done it. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament where the Israelites come back and they rebuild the temple. And I think it's Ezra who records this. He says, as they dedicated the temple, the young men who hadn't known a temple at all, they rejoiced. They were so grateful. But they couldn't be heard for the old men that were crying and lamenting because that temple paled in comparison to the old temple. That's a lesson that if we're not careful, we can mourn the past so much that we miss what God's doing right now. The young men recognized something that they had never had and they rejoiced. The old men couldn't even rejoice with the young men because they were stuck in the past mourning what went on back there. I never want to be stuck in the past so much that I can't recognize what God's doing in my children, in the youth in the church. I want to make sure that when I pass that baton down, when the mantle gets passed down, they understood that I've trusted them and I want them to have this, and it's their turn to carry that and to march on. I wonder if you'd raise your hands with me this morning as a way of submission unto God and yielding unto Him.